in order to move through this just a little bit more, in this chapter, there's a parenthesis. And that parenthesis is between verse 31 and verse 38. I'm not going to cover that parenthesis this morning. I'm going to cover that parenthesis tonight so we can move through this section. Because the parenthesis does, in a way, deal with Christ's interaction with the woman, but I just don't want to leave him and the woman or him and the community yet to go to a service-oriented parenthesis, which was a lesson for the disciples. So I'm going to pull that out of here for right now. Not pull it out of the Word of God. It's just we're going to cover that parenthesis tonight. And that would be verse 31 through verse 38, because that is completely an interaction between Christ and his disciples. No one else was there. They're coming, but they're not there during those verses. So, and those were lessons that were specifically directed and geared toward those men who would be carrying the gospel forth with time. And I'll get into that more tonight. What I'd like to do is hook up where we left off last week and go even further. We're going to skip down to verse 39 after we get down through these couple of verses. We're going to go down to verse 39, and of course, like I said, we'll pick up 31 to 38 tonight. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. That is an earth-shattering statement for that time. He is prophetically ending a dispensation that lasted over 1,500 years. He is prophetically ending a dispensation with this statement and setting the stage for the next. Because prior to this statement, worship was where? Jerusalem. Remember, we built those walls. And Herod rebuilt the temple. So we are concentrating prior to this on a place. They had concentrated on a place. And here when Jesus says this to this woman, this is huge. It is in the very dividing point of two ages. And that's extremely important. The age of the law, and now, and I'm thankful that I live in this age. The age of grace, which is what this time, this economy that God is working in now, this age of grace. During the age of law, we saw God reach points in his dealings with man where he stepped in and judgment fell. Judgment fell. It was judgment that came from God Almighty. And it resulted in people going out into eternity. It resulted in people going into captivity. Literal slavery. We live in the age of grace now. God has chosen this time to be long-suffering. I believe he's chosen this time to be long-suffering because of what Christ did. Because of what Christ is doing right here. It's all in the will of the Father. Jesus said, I am not come to do my will. What did he say? I am come to do the will of the Father. It was God's will that law and grace were separated right here in this transitional period of time. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. You're wrong. Dear lady, you are wrong. You're not worshiping God. You've been deceived. You've been led astray. And so much of what we would call religion today is leading people astray. I don't ever want to do that. The Bible says that I am responsible for every word that comes out of my mouth as I stand anywhere, here, the fellowship hall, anywhere in front of an assembly of called out ones with this book open and preach the word of God. I am responsible for every word. I don't know how that's going to work when the responsibility time comes. Because I am sure, I'm just as sure as I am flesh, I have made mistakes. I don't know how God is going to work out those mistakes. I'm saying that to be polite to myself. But I have made some mistakes. But God knows my heart. I don't want to. I don't want to. There's no will there. There's no desire to lead people astray. My desire is to point you here. Point you to God through His Word. Because this is the revelation we have today. Now, I had dreams last night. I take a combination of Lipitor, Ramipril, and Metoprolol before I go to bed. I don't take them in the morning because they make you lightheaded in the morning, so I switched to at night. I asked my cardiologist a long time ago if I could switch the regimen from morning to evening. He said, it's going to do you the same good. However, what I noticed after switching to the nighttime regimen was this. That combination gives very vivid, lucid dreams. And I don't get anything spiritual from my head being unhooked by that combination of drugs. Okay? And I never will. Even if it's a dream about church, even if it's a dream about something that I'm studying, trust me, when I wake up in the morning, that stays back in my rack, so to speak. Because this is the only revelation that we have today. This is the only revelation that we have today. When I'm sleeping, particularly under the influence of those cardiac medications, my mind is unhooked from my conscience. And the wheels are simply turning. It's in neutral, so to speak. I had friends in the north, particularly native folks, who would literally get up in the middle of the night and write down a dream because they thought there was some spiritual significance to it. And I told them, that time is past. This is the time now. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not by dreams and visions, not today. There was a time before this was complete where God had to use that in order to complete his revelation. But that time passed with the death of John the Beloved, the man who's writing this chapter in 100 A.D. Done. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. For the Savior is coming from the Jews. Okay? Salvation is of the Jews. And there are other verses that I gave you that indicate that here he is identifying himself as the Savior. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You see, there's a problem that comes with that verse that I don't think we should miss. Okay? And the problem comes with this. But the hour cometh, notice, and now is. Worship is changing. How God deals with man is going to dramatically change. Right here, right now, at this point, the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, or truthfully. Let me just cover the spirit part first, because there's a problem. And the problem is, when we are born, we are born in trespasses and sins. Our spirit is what? Is it alive? Are we born with a live spirit? No, we are not. We are born, due to the sin of Adam, with a spirit that is dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2. So if our spirit is dead, how in the world can we worship the Father in spirit and truthfully? We can't. They can't. Which is why Nicodemus needed to be born again. Not physically, spiritually. His spirit had to be made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I sat in a Baptist church for 37 years of my life, dead in trespasses and sins. Why? My faith and trust was in the religion that I had been brought up in. Not in a person, but in a denomination and in my mom and dad's religion. I had never met the person personally at the well. I had never met the person at the well. And even though I had been baptized as a child, I had still never met the person at the well. It was all about a denomination, about a place, and about mom and dad. And at 37 years old, the same thing that happened to this woman happened to me. The same thing that happened to this woman happened to me. See, I had made a profession at 17 as well, but the thing is, it was for the wrong reason. I'd gotten myself in some trouble, and I wanted Jesus to get me out of my trouble. There was no thought in my mind or my heart or my soul about my sin in total, my thought was, I just need to get out of this jam, and I'm going to put a quarter in God's bubblegum machine, pray a prayer, accept Jesus Christ, and get my bubblegum. Get out of this jam. You know how long that profession lasted? About 6 months. If you is what you was, then you ain't. And that was me. I was the same person 6 months later that I was 6 months before that 17-year-old profession. Why? I'd never met him at the well. I had never left my water pot. My water pot went with me everywhere I went. See, the water pot is a picture and a type of the flesh. And the water pot wasn't leaving me. Because the most important thing to me at that time in my life was my flesh. There was no real regard for the Spirit, for worshiping the Father, for having it right, for being right with God, for even being able to worship Him. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Notice who's doing the seeking. God's seeking. We're not seeking. God's seeking. He's seeking us. And sadly today, there are but a few that respond back to a loving, seeking, drawing God. That's heartbreaking. But it is true of the end of the age that we're in right now. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto Him, I know. I know. This is a demonstration of faith. I know that Jesus Christ is coming. And when He is come, He's going to fix my spirit. He's going to fix it. He's going to tell me how. He's going to tell me how. He is going to reveal Himself to us. And notice what she says. He will tell us what? All things. I would say that if you look through the life of Christ from Matthew all the way through to the end of the book of John, you will find that Christ addresses all things. He didn't fail. He didn't leave anything out. There's nothing missing here. Everything we need to know, we've got. He addresses it all. And He did that. And when He has come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. I that speak unto thee am He. And what He says here is, I am. I am. Not only am I the one speaking to you, not only am I the Messiah, not only am I the Christ, I am God. I am. And the woman right here has a choice to make. She can either accept it or she can do what? Reject it. She can either say no or she can say yes. In Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1, and you don't have to turn there for time's sake, the Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. If you take out the italicized words, it says, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. That's what it says. No God. Because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that I don't care who says they're an atheist. Deep within the recesses of their soul is a seed of knowledge that God has placed into every human being, a consciousness of God Almighty, and they cannot deny it. Oh, they'll deny it in word, but they're the one that's got to live with it when they're laying on their deathbed. And many of them on their deathbed recant. I find very few atheists at that point in time. Very, very few. Notice what happens to this woman. Verse 28. First she knows, and then she leaves. First she knows, and then she leaves. What does she leave? She leaves her water pot. She turns from and leaves a life centered on, devoted to the flesh. That's repentance. And it takes an element of brokenness and godly sorrow to do that. And that comes from one place, because it's not going to come from you. It comes from Him. It is God that grants repentance unto life. And as we wrestle with our sin, and boy, I did the night I got saved. I wrestled with my sin. I hung on to that pew for that first verse. And then as the second verse started, I started to release my grip. You see, when you say, no, God, what did I just do with this hand? I made a fist, didn't I? It's defiance. No, that's what Cain did. All the way back just outside of the garden. Cain said, I'm going to do this my way. And you can't come to God on your terms. You can't come to God on your terms. I've had so many people in my life. They want a relationship with God. They've verbalized that to me. Many of the men in the prison, I see their faces now. Those brown faces of those young native men. Many of them raised in conditions you can't imagine. And they just won't do this. See, they're drowning in a sea of sin. And all they got to do is open their hand and take the hand of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Boom. And the transaction is complete. The faith and repentance come together. And instantly, there's a new creature. Amen. I was a new creature. It didn't happen there. The sorrow poured out there, but it had to happen back there, nine pews back at Maranatha, when I let go of the pew and stopped saying, no. The sorrow poured out here. If any man shall call on the name of the Lord, he will be saved. That transition occurred there, and a transformation took place. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, not a changed creature, because we can all change ourselves for a time. But the problem with every single time I tried to reform my life, I fell back right to where I was before within a very short period of time. Because with a dead spirit, there is no connection to God. I cannot worship Him. I cannot communicate with Him. And He will not communicate with me. The only communicating He does to me during that time is to draw me. Let me show you that. It's right in John. Where's my two references? Here we go. John 6. Turn over just a couple pages. You cannot choose the day or the hour when you are saved. You say, yeah, I did. I chose that. No, you didn't. And I base that on this verse. In John chapter 6, let's look at verse 40 for some context. Now, let's go back to verse 38. Let's go back to verse 37. I like that 7 at the end of that one. We'll start at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Amen. The most immoral woman in this town came to Jesus Christ. Did he cast her out? She even insulted him at the beginning of the conversation. She even ripped him apart verbally with verbal knives. That didn't deter him. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. How long does everlasting last? It's forever. And if he gives me that everlasting life, show me a verse in the Bible that says he will take it away from me at a given point in time in my life. Should I not meet his expectations? Because you see, here's the thing. It's not about me meeting his expectations. Christ met his expectations on Calvary's cross, and it's Christ's blood that covers my sin. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews murmured him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? No, he was not. He wasn't the son of Joseph. He was raised by Joseph, but he wasn't the son of Joseph. He was born of a virgin, whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, okay,
except the Father which has sent me, what's it say? Draw him.
You cannot pick the day and the hour outside of the calling and drawing of the Father through the Holy Spirit. So with that said, there is a caution. Because let me ask you something. Does God call and draw forever? No. And I don't have time today to give you all of those Bible verses that say now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And there are verse after verse after verse that says that there comes a time where God says, you've said no to me for the last time. I am not going to draw you anymore. I am going to give you over to a what? Reprobate mind. That means a mind that has no concern over spiritual things at all anymore. And it's like with Cain, okay? If this is the way you want it, this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it's going to be. And there's no coming back from that. There's no coming back from that. God doesn't turn something over without. Because this is where I'm not a Calvinist. He gave me my will and he will not take it from me. He gave me my will in the Garden of Eden and he will not take it from me. He will not go against my will. I could have kept my fingernails hooked into that pew that night. I could have walked out of that church, never to return again. And you know what? I believe that was my last opportunity. I can't say that for everybody. I'm just saying that was me. And that's what the Holy Spirit impressed on my heart and on my life. Go back to John chapter 4. Jesus said to the woman, go and come. She went into the recesses of her soul as she walked into that city. I went into the recesses of my soul as I sat in that pew that night. What she was saying to herself, what she was praying to heaven, what conversation she had with God on the way back into that city, we're not told. We don't need to be told. Because we see the results of it, do we not, in this passage? We see the results of it. It's not the words, it's the heart. I have found of late that many people that I know that have gotten truly born again, they've all prayed or said something different. No two are the same. Jesus didn't lead her in a prayer here, did he? He didn't tell her like he told the lepers, go show thyself to the priest, did he? He didn't say this. He didn't say, go to Mount Gerizim, or now you need to go to Jerusalem and confess at that place. No. Her time was right there. Just like mine was right there, hers was right there. When she left that water pot, she let go. And she was saved. Somewhere between turning from that water pot and when she hit the outskirts of that city. How do I know that? Notice verse 29. I see a transformed individual. Not a reformed individual. Not a changed individual. You don't think she tried to reform her life a few times? And you don't think the people had seen that and said, yeah, I know her. She'll be back to her old ways. You better watch your husband. I saw her. She had her eye on him last week. He'll be number 7. No, She goes into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Notice verse 30.
This is what confirms the transformation in her life. This woman went from being someone who could not go to the well when everybody else went to the well. She went alone. She went alone because she was despised and hated by the people of that city. I'm pretty sure, particularly the women. Who would be the ones going out to get the water in the morning? Come see a man that told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Look at verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. If you just turn over a new leaf, you are not going to have any effect on anybody else. But if you become a new creature, that's a whole different story. And a new creature is new, not changed, not reformed. The Bible says about reformation that the last state of that man is worse than he was before. And that's found in Matthew chapter 12, verse 44, and I'm not going to go there or I'll start preaching on that. I want you to notice something as well in these passages. No miracles are performed here, like in Judea and in Galilee. It is simply what? The Word that does its work. Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. If you got saved outside of the word of God, it's not real. It's not real. It has to be wrapped up in what God has told us. True biblical salvation comes from the Word of God, read or preached. And God in this age has chosen the foolishness of preaching to do it for the most part. Every time you witness to a lost person, dear brother and sister in Christ, you're preaching. Every time you give your testimony, you tell how you got saved. You're preaching. And that's what God has chosen. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Turn to Luke chapter 23. I'm not going to read all the companion passages because, like I said, for time's sake, I can't go back. But I will tell you, at the beginning of this scene, both thieves are railing on Christ. Okay? Both thieves are railing on Christ. Both. The companion passages say they both railed on Christ. However, as the day went on and these two men hung, one on one side of Christ and one on the other, they heard and saw everything that took place. Just like the spectators. The only
difference between them and the spectators was
they were dying. They were dying. Dying with a spirit that's dead, ensuring them a place in the lake of fire. Notice verse 39.
I don't know when it was.
I don't know when it happened because we're not told. But something happened to the one thief. You know what he did?
He met Jesus right here. Now, he wasn't there with her and him at the well. But as he hung on his cross that day, he heard and saw what was said. And he did exactly what the woman did.
He stopped saying no and said yes. Now, granted, this is a last minute one here. And these are very rare. This is a last minute one here.
Verse 39 of chapter 23. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Verse 40. You see, out of the mouth comes the issues of the heart. The woman went into the town and said, "Come see a man who told me all things I had ever done. This is the Christ." Came out of her mouth what was in her heart.
Same thing here. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly." There's the repentance. There's the turning from the sin. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." I'm getting exactly what I deserve. And I'm going to be honest with you.
If we all got what we deserved, we would all perish in hell. But I'm thankful for God's grace and His mercy.
Amen.
I am so thankful for His grace and His mercy. Because of what Jesus did for me, I'm not going there. "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deed. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said to Jesus, capital L-O-R-D,
"Lord." You know, an element of repentance is surrender. It's waving that spiritual white flag. It's opening that clenched fist. Same thing. Same thing.
"Lord," he doesn't even ask to be saved, does he?
No.
This is amazing. All he says is, "I'm going to hell. I know it. I deserve it. My life has demonstrated it. All I'm asking is that you remember me. That the last thing somebody said to you was a kind word. You didn't deserve this. We did." That's what he says.
"Just remember me when you come to thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee,"
first thing you got to do is get off that cross, go down to the temple, and get things right with God. Jesus said,
you got to get baptized. No. You've got to take communion first. No. Listen, if anybody deserves to spend a whole bunch of time burning in hell for their sins, it's this thief. It's this thief whose entire life was characterized by a life of crime and of sin. Because there's more to thievery
than just stealing. Trust me, I was a cop for 20 years.
It's a mentality. It's a lifestyle. It's evil.
And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, what's he say here? Today. Today. Now,
when did that day end? When did the Jewish day end? 9 o'clock. Okay? And it's already well into the afternoon. So there's only a few hours left in that day. Does he have any time to make amends? To fix things? To clean up his life? I had a guy tell me one time, I really want to be saved, but I got to clean a bunch of stuff up first. And I said, man, good luck. I said, been there, done that, it don't work. You come to Jesus as you are. He said to the woman, go and come. And he didn't say anything to her about doing anything else. There's no working it out. There's no working it through. They're simply saying yes, not no. And that's where he is. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I love this verse because I know that if my eyes close for the last time for one reason or another, look, I already got one stent in. My days are numbered. I'm not going to live forever. But you know what? I'm in heaven. I'm just not there yet. I'm definitely in heaven when I'm with you because this is the closest thing we have to heaven on this earth. This assembly, an assembly of called out ones. This is the closest thing. And I'm not in heaven, even though I'm not there yet, because of anything that I've done or any amends that I've done or any fixing that I've done. Jesus did it all on Calvary's cross. Put my sin as far as the east is from the west. And he didn't cover it like the Old Testament. He took it away.
I don't have to burn in hell for the filth of my life. Jesus took that on the cross with him for me. Why I waited 37 years to say yes, I have no clue. Other than that
attachment to the flesh. I'm so glad I said yes. Open my hand and let go. Stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.